This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We'll now move into a time of scripture reading. Today, Sister Mason will come up to read to us Revelation chapter 2, starting at verses 1 to 17. And after that, Pastor Andrew Wong will come up to give us today's sermon. Sister Mason.
Good morning. Today's passage is Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 17. If you're using the Bibles in the service hall, please turn to page 1234. I'll begin reading. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Know your deeds. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is God's word.
Speak to God. Thanks, Mason, for reading today's passage, and a very good morning to everyone. It's always a joy and privilege to be with God's people. And if you have the church Bible, it would be great if you open it to conveniently page 1, 2, 3, 4. Revelations chapter 2. Now, we're in the series of Revelation. If you're here with us for the first time, welcome. And I hope you'll continue to join us as we go through this book that speaks God's gospel to us. Let us begin by asking God to help us this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is with us today. We thank you that you have given us the letters. Oh, Father, we are churches and people who are prone to wander, and our hearts are often mixed with longing for you and longing for the world. We pray, God, that your Spirit speak to us today, and we pray that you give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see Christ. Please be with us this morning. Those of us who have been through a difficult week or busy week, we pray, God, that you'll draw our hearts and our minds back to your word for this short time that we have, that our hearts may be drawn back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John F. Kennedy was an American politician, and he became the 35th president of the United States in 1961. One of the iconic picture of Jeff Kennedy was this, where his son was Jeff Kennedy Jr. was under his desk in the Oval Office, and he was playing with him, and then he was working. Now, the boy was unfrazzled because that was his dad's office, just as another desk, and he was playing. But that is the same office where generals will come to hear and discuss with the president and make decisions that will affect the country, or in fact, the whole world. So while the children may see him as a fun, loving father, the world must make no mistake that this young but powerful man, JFK, he was the most powerful man in the United States of America right at the heights of the Cold War. He was the president of the country, and he was the commander-in-chief of the United States Armed Forces. He had the power to bring peace and the power to bring war. And in fact, he is the one who also announced that unprecedentedly that humans are going to land on the moon. So when he writes and his letters goes out, it's not just paper and ink like mine or yours maybe, but it carries power with it. Now, this morning, we will hear the words of one who is more powerful than the most powerful presidents or kings in human history. And it is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. His words to his kingdom people, to the churches, to remind them who he is in the midst of their troubled situations. And to remind them that what is most important is their faithfulness and love for him. Of all the things that they do, he reminds them this is the most important. So today's passage, there are two repetitions to the churches that we need to hear. The first is this, that we need ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you hear that repeated for all seven churches. And second is this, that we need to see Jesus as he reveals himself in order to be empowered to respond rightly to him. So these are the two voices that you'll hear throughout the letters, and I pray that you will hear it together with me. Now, over these 2 weeks, we'll be listening to the letters written to seven churches from Revelation 2 to 3. Over 2 weeks. Now, the number 7 in the book of Revelation really depicts completeness or perfection. So when these letters are written, although to 7 churches that you can see on the map, they are really written for all churches through all generation and all geography. This intention is affirmed as you look at the 7 letters, that it just repeats itself. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, before we look more closely at each of these letters, I think it's helpful for us to get a structure of how these seven letters look like, because we may feel overwhelmed if we just look at letters after letters. But there is an overall context and structure for each letter. And when you put the seven letters together, they have a bigger structure in the book of Revelation. So I want to just take a few moments to give us a sense of how the letters are meant to be looked at. And then we'll dig into the letters. Now, if you look at each of the letters written in scrolls, there is a very simple or straightforward structure it has. Each letter will begin with an address to a named church, the way that Mason read for us. Then it is followed by the phrase, "These are the words of," and then Jesus will present himself with a certain attribute or certain perspective of him that's different for all the churches. And then he presents the situation of the church by saying, "I know," or "I know your deeds." And then the letters will end with a call to respond and the promises of blessings if they will listen and if they will respond and if we will respond. So while we will look at three of the seven letters today and the remaining four next week, these seven letters are actually written in a chiastic form. Now, what is a chiasm? If you look at the letters, this is how you imagine. You imagine either an X or easier thing of a hamburger. So right in the middle of the hamburger is the meat. And then you have the lettuce on the top and bottom, or a healthy burger, right? And then you have the bun right at the top and the bottom. So when the seven letters are written, it is written in a chiastic form. So if you have the seven letters on page 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you can look at it or you can look at the screen. This is how it looks like. The first and the last churches are Ephesus, in Ephesus and Laodicea. And if you look at these two letters, they are the ones with the grave spiritual danger. They are the ones who are in most serious danger because they have both lost their love, their first love. There's this danger for them because they have lost their first love. On the other hand, right in the middle, the healthier ones are these two churches, the second and the sixth churches, which are Smyrna and Philadelphia. And these two churches are faithful churches. And when you look at it, these are the only two churches where Jesus does not reprove or reprimand them. All Jesus wants them is to persevere and to endure in hope. There's this great promise to them. And then right smack in the middle, which are most of the churches, are the remaining three churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. They're a mix of faithfulness and compromise. And if you look at it, it goes in increasing seriousness. In Pergamum, they have, most of them are standing firm. There are a few who are compromising. And then you go Thyatira, it kind of shifts in the middle, in the between. And by the time they reach Sardis, the church is as good as dead with a few left standing firm. There's this progression in their mix that as sin holds onto them, it seems to get worse and worse. Now, as we look at the seven churches over these 2 weeks, we may feel pretty overwhelmed with this mixed bag of pain and difficulties, but we're not meant to read them negatively and without hope, because in all of this, there's this call to actually look at Jesus, to look at him, because he is the one who holds the churches, and the call is to see and look and capture the vision of Jesus once again, because he's the one who's stronger than death, he's the one who has better promise, and he's the one who is with his people and will strengthen them. So how do this seven letters fall into the picture of Revelation? There are a lot to be said, but I'll just give you a picture from what happened last week and what will happen after the seven letters. Now, what we were here, if you're here last week on Revelation 1, we hear about John's great vision of God and Jesus, the Son of Man, how Jesus loved and saved his people. And then right smack here in chapter 2 and 3, we have Jesus and his churches, where again and again he calls them to listen and to see him. And then when we're done with the seven letters, we go right to this great throne room of God and the Lion of Judah, or the one who is also the slain lamb. And he is worshipped by the four creatures, by the 24 elders. He is being worshipped because of his glory and his power. So as we come to the seven letters with all this chasm, or where there are all this strengthening and also warnings, we must not forget that Jesus is in all of this. So let us turn now to the seven letters as you turn to your Bible, page 1, 2, 3, 4. And as we look at it, these are the questions that you and I need to ask for ourselves. What are the warnings that you and I need to hear? What encouragement do we have? And most importantly, what aspect of Jesus have we forgotten that we need to see and remember once more? So turn with me now to chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how the letter begins. To the angel, or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, Ephesus was this prominent metropolis in the ancient world. It's a great city, a free city with self-government. Now, when we have letters to the Ephesian church, even in the Bible itself, a letter by itself, and in Acts, we read of this dramatic conversion of people and the building of the church. Now, in Acts 19, this is what we read, that Paul, when he first arrived, he baptized 12 men in Ephesus. And over 2 to 3 years, he proclaimed God's word so powerfully that the good news spread to the rest of Asia from Ephesus. You know, great miracles happen. Even people touching aprons, they fall off, and the spirit was doing great works. Evil spirit was being cast out, and many believed and confessed their faith. Some of those who were practicing occultic practice, they gave up their scrolls, and when they burned those scrolls, it was worth 50,000 drachmas. Well, in modern term, it means that they burn up 140 years worth of salary. That's the kind of money that the people, some of them, when they gave it up, were willing to burn up because they gave their life to Jesus. Their hearts were burning for the gospel, and they loved their pastor, Apostle Paul. In fact, in Acts 20, when Paul says, "The Lord has told me that I'm going to leave and you're not going to see me," they burst into tears because they love the gospel and they love the one who has given them the gospel. In fact, this was the parting words that Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesian church and the elders. He said this. This is from Acts 20. He says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I have not stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Now, if Jerusalem had been the mother church of the Jews, then Ephesus would have been one of the pillars for the Gentile churches. If they want to see what is the right doctrine, they come to Ephesus. If they want to know what's the right work to do, they look at Ephesus, because they were the brave warriors of God's people. They will not be afraid when they are persecuted, because they have seen how Paul almost died in a riot there and says, "We are just like that. This is how Christianity looks like." So it was a great church. But now when you come to look at the first letter, Jesus, after commending them all the good things, he gave them this one very, very serious issue that they have. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus said this: "You have forsaken the love that you had at first." Jesus said, you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me and the gospel that first saved you. Now, Ephesus was such a strong church. Everyone looks at it, and this is the great church that they have, the model church. And Jesus says, if you do not repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand from you. I don't know about you, but as you read this, it should strike fear to us that no church should think that we are too strong to be removed. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, well, there's one thing that's on your side, that you hate the enemies, the false teachings of the Nicolaitans like me, but you have forgotten and forsaken your first love. Jesus says, what I'm against you, Ephesus, is that your heart has turned cold. The gospel that used to burn in your hearts are now mere inheritance of your past. Love has faded from this church. And so Jesus has just one command for them, verse 5. Repent. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. How frightening these words are. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, the title that Jesus used here is something we've read last week from Revelation 1:20, meaning that Jesus is the one who has authority over the angels of the churches, and he walks among the churches with authority. He is the one in control. He's the one who has given them this lampstand, and he can be the one who will remove it. Now, what does it mean to have lose its first love? Imagine an old couple. They're going to have 50th anniversary. They're celebrating it. They've got the children, the grandchildren, the relatives. Everyone is here. It was a big feast. And the wife stands up and says, thank you, everyone. You're all evidence of what we have. And then talk about food, all the experiences, all the ups and downs. And they were enjoying it. But then something was missing. That throughout the night, she has not once looked at the old man sitting next to her. While she thanks everything and says everything, she has actually stopped loving this man. And that's the irony in that great celebration of 50th anniversary of their wedding, that she no longer cares whether he's alive or he's dead. Now, there's a commentator who asked this sobering question. He says, what happens to people between their wedding day and the day the divorce papers were signed? What happens to parents between that joyful arrival of their firstborn and cursing that child for being useless? What happens between the day we felt heartbroken because our loved one got a terminal illness and that person become a burden to us? How does that change? It changes when we lose that first love. The gradual change from passion to duty, from joy to burden, from gratitude to obligation. What happens is the loss of that first love, and that is what Jesus says to the Ephesus church, you have lost it. Now, during my Bible study, my group asked, so what's the difference between a church that has her first love and a church that has lost her first love? What is that difference? And I think the difference is this. The difference is the gospel. The church that keeps her first love remembers how precious, amazing, undeserving it is for us to be loved by Jesus and how he died for us. That when we sing of it, when we read of it, it never bores us because it reminds us that we were wretched and he was holy, but he came for us. We were keenly aware how hell-bound we were, but now in Jesus, how heaven-bound we are towards him. We are aware how rebellious is our sinful nature, how prone we are to wander. But in his gospel, he draws us back day after day, and he's still with us. If his heart ever grows cold, we'll be lost. But his love for us is here, drawing us again and again to us and remain with us. The church that keeps her first love perseveres because she loves the Lord, and all that she does is a response of love. But the church that has lost its first love, everything feels like an obligation. Everything feels professional. Everything is done because That's what we are good at. And Jesus says, do not forget your first love. Then Jesus reminds us that the greatest command is what? Is to love God with all our hearts, soul, and mind. And if we love Him, we'll keep His commands. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the question as we think of this church reason, the longest one that we think about today, is that if we have lost our first love as a church, or if we have lost our first love as an individual, what we do is not to work harder. What we need to do is to recapture who Jesus is. To remember how we've fallen, verse 5. We must remember how the gospel first captured your heart. That it first burned inside you to recognize how undeserved we are and how amazing God is. And it's still the same. It's to remind us that the costly forgiveness draws us into that perfect relationship with God that we should be looking forward to. It is to remember that someone shared that good news to us at a great cost, and there are still many who need to hear the gospel to come to God. Now, brothers and sisters, if we've lost our first love and we want it back, we need to see Jesus not as a past inheritance, but that Jesus is still here today with us and in His church. Do we ever come to church and we have done everything, but we forget that Jesus is here? We've done all the routines, all the liturgies, but we have forgotten that Jesus was right here with us as we sing, as we hear His word, as we pray, as we speak to people. And Jesus says to the Ephesus church, remember your first love. Now we must go on because time is running out here. But hear His words as He closes in verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It was a reminder of your Genesis 1 and 2 creation that Jesus says, if you remain with me, you will get it again, that life with God, that relationship, that perfect one that Adam and Eve lost. I'll give it back to you if you hold on to your love for me. Now, as we move on to the second church of Smyrna, this is what it says in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, and here our Lord Jesus, He reminds the church in a different perspective. And this is what He says in verse 8b. He says, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, the question we're going to ask is, what is the different situation with Smyrna? What is their situation? And verse 9 and 10 tells us this. Look at verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know about the slander of those who say they were Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Now, Jesus says this beautiful words. He says, I know. I know your sufferings and unsurprisingly, your material poverty because of persecution. And they were betrayed by their own kinsmen, the Jews from the synagogue. Now, the Jews, they were actively denouncing the Christians. The Jews in the synagogue, they were exempted from worshiping the emperor historically. But they say the Christians can't have this privilege. They need to be penalized for not worshiping the emperor because they are not like us and they should be punished. That's how terrible it was. And Jesus says they were Jews, but they were not Jews, true Jews. And here it is. Jesus says that I know. And I know. And this is what He says on verse 10. But do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Now, the words of Jesus are important to churches like Smyrna. All churches like Smyrna. Now, for Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then He reminds them that He is before all things and He is forever. In fact, Jesus faced death. He died, but He rose from the dead. He has power over death. Now, here's the thing. Since the beginning of that time, right to today, in all of Christian history, Christians are being persecuted every time. They're always being persecuted and they're always suffering even martyrdom for believing in Jesus. Even today, Now, if you click on Open Doors website, you get this thing called the World Watch List, and they'll tell you every year with an update, what are the places where Christians just die because they believe in Jesus? Christians suffer because of Jesus. In countries like Somalia, this is one from there. The Christian converts, they face that intense persecution, harassed, intimidated, even killed. And one Christian wrote this as he or she wants to become a Christian. He says, I've decided 100 times to leave Jesus and not to follow him. But I couldn't do it. I decide to follow Jesus. This goes through their minds all the time because of the persecution that they have. Another believer in Africa, in speaking of one of the Christians that you read, are similar to Smyrna. They say, Abdullah spent 2 years in prison. His wife was not allowed to bring him any extra clothes to him. He only received food 3 times a week. Now, the letter to Smyrna is much needed by churches and Christians around this world where persecution is heavy and the cost to follow is very high. Churches, we need to hear our Lord Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid about what you are to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Now, Jesus did promise, if you believe in me, there's no more persecution. But he says, I will strengthen you, and when the time comes, you will not face the second death. In fact, this was strongly put out even in organizations like Open Doors. When they talk about Christians' persecution, this is what they say. Let me read this to you. It's on the screen. I think it's worth thinking about this. It says this: 1 in 7 Christians worldwide are persecuted for following Jesus. That's over 365 million Christians who are denied access to jobs and education, are arrested, attacked, and even killed for following Jesus. But listen to this. He says, we don't work to end persecution. Instead, Open Doors exist to strengthen the persecuted church through it. But the body of Christ, and when they heard, we all heard. This is from 1 Corinthians 12:26. What they are saying is that they hear what Jesus says. Their job is not to eradicate persecution, but to strengthen those who are being persecuted so that we can all finish this race together. If God has kept us in a country right now, we have less organized persecution, perhaps it's because we're just not strong enough to be on the other side. But that our call is actually to strengthen them and encourage them so that they finish the race. As we hear the different words that Jesus says to all the 7 churches, we're not here because we are better, but because we have a different situation and they have theirs. But a day may come that you and I will face persecution. So how can churches like this remain faithful during persecution, even unto death? I think the answer is here. Jesus says, we need to see that Jesus is much bigger than death. That he's the first and last, and before there's death, he is, and after death is dead, he still is. How can the church remain faithful during persecution, even unto death? We need to see that Jesus is worth it. He has life and death in his hands. He promises here, he says, life as our victor's crown. And he promises those who hear him that they will not be hurt by the second death, which you read later on in Revelation 20. It is the lake of fire for those who are the enemies of God, that those who listens will not face that. Now, dear brothers and sisters, right now, at least for today, we may not be systematically persecuted as a local church. But the day may come, and it can come anytime, that we may face this challenge. And we need to hear these words of verse 9. I know your affliction, verse 10. Do not be afraid, verse 11. You will not be hurt at all by the second death. When persecution comes, the call is not simply bravery. The call is to trust in Jesus and know that he's in control. You hear that? The call in times of persecution is not bravery, but to trust in Jesus and to see him for who he is. Be faithful even unto death is the declaration that Jesus is worth it and he can be trusted. And so again, verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For any believer or church to persevere, we need to hear the words of Jesus, and we need to see Jesus for who he is, the first and last who died and rose again. Now, finally, we look at the church of Pergamum, which begins in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." It's the one who holds power. The one who holds the sword holds power, and that was Rome at the time. But Jesus says, "I'm the one who holds the sword that's above Rome and that's above the throne of Satan." He has the power to speak forth judgment. This is not a new picture because we saw it last week in chapter 1, verse 19, the sharp double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, that he speaks judgment. And we'll hear it later in chapter 19, where this sword that comes out once again will strike down the nations. His words brings judgment. Now, verse 13, look at it. Verse 13, Jesus says, I know. In a city where it's hard to live as a Christian, you know, it's easy when things are tough to say, actually, God doesn't know that it's tough. If only he knows how tough it is, that I'm trying my best, but I can't always do my best. And kind of sometimes I compromise it. If God knows how tough it is, and Jesus says here, I know. I know how tough it is. Look at it. I know. Verse 13, I know where you live. I know where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, according to historians, Smyrna was a prominent city, and it had a temple dedicated to the emperor for emperor worship and all the other pagan gods, including Zeus. So in this city, there is high pressure to make sacrifice to the emperor, to compromise a little bit just to survive. They have remained faithful in the most part, but Jesus says this, I have a few things against you, verse 14. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, who is Balaam? Balaam was a prophet back in Numbers where he, for the sake of his own financial gain, caused or enticed Israel to sin against God, and thousands died because of that. In fact, Apostle Peter explains it because his name has now become synonym to false teachers in church who sin against God and cause others to fall for their own benefit. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me read to us this. It says in verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. He's talking about church. They are experts in greed and accused brute. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord. So in this third letter, the Lord Jesus warned the church of Pergamum because they tolerated false teachers among them, those like Balaam and also the Nicolaitans, whom the church in Ephesus had hated. Because of that, they are in danger. The Lord God who brought judgment in the days of Balaam caused the people to suffer because of their sin. And Jesus says, and I am the judge. And if you do not repent from the compromise, I will come with the sword first to the church. It's a frightening picture on this, that his sword will come to the false teachers and to their teachings. Now, the question for us is this: what does this letter got to do with the rest of the churches? It's got to do with us. What does this do with us? And I think it's this, that there is great danger when a church, look at the church now, when a church compromises in her teachings, which as we look on to churches in Thyatira and Sardis next week, will turn from bad to worse. From a few who compromise here in this church to only a few are left in Sardis. Now, sins always spread with compromise, and the Lord will bring his sword of judgment to the false teachers and eventually to all in the church who follows the practices. So the call for one from the one with the sharp double-edged sword is this. Look at verse 16. He says, repent. Repent from compromise. So you and I, as we think about this, as we think about our own local churches, we need to ask this question. Are there ideas circulating in our culture that are slipping into the church? Are there dangerous teachings that are prevalent in our generation that would perhaps compromise our faith or feed our sinful desires or just ease potential persecution? Now, in other places that are other parts of the world, churches have to deal with gay ordination. Many have accepted it. Same-sex marriage, prosperity gospel. What are the forms of teachings that are prevalent in our environment or our society that one day we may struggle with? Do we accept part of it as we carry on to be faithful? Or are there those that we need to resist when we see them coming? And what must we do? And this is a warning, and we'll hear more of it in the churches to come next week. The question for us is, which sword do we want to flee from? If you want to flee from the sword of the world, then as a church, we'll be tempted to compromise or to just blend in to the environment, especially if the churches are in places with Satan's stronghold. It's tempting to compromise if you want to escape that sword. But if we want to escape and flee from the sword of the Son of Man, who sits higher than the throne of Satan, then we will be watching out for false teaching and compromises in churches. That if a church has compromises in its teaching, which this church has, Jesus says, turn back. It's not a lost cause, but turn back. Repent from compromise. And then he says in verse 17, to the one who is victorious, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. And so what is the hidden manna is to remind them that they will receive the food from heaven to feed Israel that they have that Israel had enjoyed in a time when they were in the desert moving from Exodus into the promised land, that you will get that from me. And what is that white stone with a new name written on it? I think it is this, that it is the offer of a relationship that the world does not know and does not have. That intimate relationship with Jesus who will judge the world. So dear friends, as we wrap up today, as we pause at the church in Pergamum this morning, we need to ask the pressing questions. Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to us? Not just to the other churches, but to us. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to our church. We need a better vision and reminder of Jesus for who He is. We need to see Jesus as He is in order to have the strength to respond rightly to Him. Now, JF Kennedy, he was a great American president, but when he died, what he says can't carry on with him. But Jesus, when he dies, he rose up from the dead and says it will carry on forever. And he wants us to remember that he reigns forever. So as we close, these are the questions that we need to ask. We need to ask ourselves, do we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? And this is what we need. We need to see Jesus as He reveals Himself in order to respond. It's not just about working harder as a church, but that we need to see Jesus so that we can respond. And these are what the three churches tell us. We need to see Jesus in order to retain or remain or regain our first love. We need to see Jesus in order to remain faithful even when it costs everything. And we need to see Jesus in order to repent when we struggle with compromise. Whether it's as a church or as an individual, we need to see Jesus. Would you close this time in prayer with me? Father, as you speak to the seven churches, you also say to individuals who have had years to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Father, we pray that you give us years to hear. We also pray that you give us eyes to see Jesus, especially when our eyes are dim and cataracts come to our spiritual eyes, that you will clear them, that we can see Jesus so that we have the strength to overcome. We have the strength to repent when we compromise. We have the strength to see Jesus and renew our love for Him, the love that we first have when we believe in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have the following questions. We'll take the next 5 minutes to discuss. The first is, what warnings do we have years to hear in BDPC for ourselves? The second question is, what encouragements do we need to have years to hear in BDPC? And then the last is, what aspects of our Lord Christ Jesus do we need to remember once again? So let's take this time to discuss with your partner on your left and right the following questions. And also, if you don't have enough time, it's okay. We can still continue during lunch. Yes.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at bcpc.sg.